How is Satan trying to destroy God's foundations on this slice of fresh bread? Welcome to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church, Gainesville, with Pastor Brandon and Pastor Keith. Well, hi, everybody. Thanks for clicking on Fresh Bread. Fresh Bread, we're bringing the truth of God's Word to a starving world. And today we are at podcast 66. We're moving along, continuing to stack these podcasts up. Hopefully you're enjoying them because we enjoy doing them. Today we're going to tackle the topic. There's a lot going on in our world. And so we try to hit the things that are going on. Like we said last time, we don't want to make it always politics. But what we thought we'd do today is look at our world as it grows more and more dark, more and more anti-God, anti-Christian. And today we're going to look at four ways in which Satan is at war with what God has given us. And so we're going to look at four ways in which Satan is destroying God's foundation, or at least he's trying, and he's doing a pretty good job on some of them. So I'm Pastor Keith, he's Pastor Brandon. We're going to talk about that today. So Pastor Brandon, are you ready?
I'm ready. So we're stacking these podcasts like cordwood is what we used to say in Arkansas.
What is cordwood?
Like cordwood? It's firewood. You know, you actually sell it by the cord, which is a certain volume of wood that you're selling. I think it's a stack that would be 2 feet wide, 4 foot high, and 16 foot long. But don't test me on that because I might be wrong.
No, if I did, I would tell you as far as you know. Okay. I am. So there's a lot going on in the world, right? As things moving on and on. So it seems like every time we come together to do one of our Fresh Bread podcasts, there's always something that's going on over here. And we kind of try to touch on it if we can, just to kind of keep people. And I'm sure everyone's aware of all the things that we talk about because it's hard not to anymore, right? With the internet, everybody's kind of aware. We know that there's the SBC, Southern Baptist Convention's going on right now in Indianapolis, and they do all these votes.
And one good thing about the SBC is that, you know, you talk about where they are right now in terms of this voting and everything, but they do respect, for the most part, the autonomy of the local church. And I think that's part of what's going on in the SBC is you have these churches that are autonomous that, you know, basically say, well, we adhere to, you know, a doctrine that's similar to, you know, core doctrine that is the same as, you know, what the SBC says. And so, you know, I think that, you know, as an example, Rick Warren and Saddleback appointing a woman pastor, you know, would be forbidden by scripture, but it, you know, is also forbidden by the SBC. And so, or at least up until now. And so, or at least that's how they've interpreted things up until now. And so,
yeah,
long story short,
I was going to say, and they're kind of sliding ever so slowly towards the wrong direction.
There's a lot of pressure, right? I mean, if you think about
Beth Moore.
Yeah, it came out of the SBC. And, you know, Beth Moore was incredibly popular, you know, while she was in the SBC. And she began to, you know, teach publicly and take on more of a pastoral role in preaching publicly to men and women. And so, you know, she eventually, under pressure, she left the SBC and went to a different denomination. And, you know, that was a very public thing that happened. I think there's pressure and there's probably, I'm sure there's a group of people in there that are pushing for women pastors in the SBC. And so, yeah, and so we see this downgrade of the SBC that has happened to all the mainline denominations, you know, in the past. It's the same downgrade that you know, Charles Spurgeon even warned of during his life.
Yeah. And I think we're going to do a podcast on more what's going on within the church as we look at it. But just to kind of sum up the SBC, I mean, they elected a guy named Clint Presley as the new president. He's more moderate. He's not a real conservative. The motion failed. They were trying to get rid of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission because they're more liberal. That failed. That motion failed. And also there was something called a law amendment, which was amendment that they really didn't need, but they were trying to solidify the office of pastor needs to be a man. That's where the Southern Baptist is kind of moving. They're kind of, like we said, they're drifting very slowly, a little bit left. And you know, I think we see it coming. They went after Al Mohler this year and he got up and defended himself.
I think what I would say to encapsulate what we're talking about is that, you know, why would we pay attention to the Southern Baptist Convention and the Southern Baptist, you know, those churches, because they are the largest denomination, conservative denomination. Mm-hmm. And, you know, really it's a very good, it gives us the temperature of what's going on in the church, because it's the largest denomination and it's certainly the largest conservative denomination. And so as they go, I mean, so goes the church in America, or at least, you know, it certainly gives us the temperature of what's going on. And so we see them under attack and we see them, you know, struggling through these things, whether it's women preachers or whether it's the abuse issue, you know, the doctrinal issues that they're dealing with, even, you know, Al Mohler being attacked, who would be a very conservative part of, you know, a voice in the Southern Baptist Convention. I mean, that it definitely gives us an idea of what's going on in Christianity in America.
Yes, and that's why we're just mentioning it, because it was in the news. You're also going to mention Tony Evans resigning, stepping down. He's a mega pastor, big church. So, and we'll talk more about that next week too. I think we'll get into some of that as well. But
I think, I mean, with Tony Evans, I think the question, you know, there's some potential doctrinal issues there, you know, where he's been called out on a couple of things, especially with his view on salvation and the gospel. And so it'd be good to unpack that in a podcast next week.
Yeah, and he talked about stepping down, I think, for a secret sin that I don't know if that's like Secret Santa or something. I don't know.
It sounds like something that he, you know, at least from what I could read, it sounded like something that he potentially committed several years ago. You know, he recently lost his wife and now is remarried. And so I don't know, you know, how that, I mean, that may or may not, you know, really work its way into this, but, or at least be related to this, but yeah, I don't want to, I think, you know, if we do anything with Tony Evans at this point, it's going to be to look at his doctrine and, you know, maybe just try to understand it, because I think it's important for everybody to understand, you know, what these guys teach, especially these guys that are popular, and especially with a guy that now potentially, I mean, it sounds like that, you know, they're hoping for restoration. And I, you know, I pray that if he's, you know, truly a teacher that's bringing glory to God, obviously has his issues, but if he's preaching a true gospel, I certainly pray that the Lord would use him. But at the same time, you know, we don't want people out there preaching and teaching who are, you know, obviously in sin and are preaching a false gospel. So we'll just take some time to look into that and see what the Lord reveals through our study.
Yeah. I mean, like I said, we're just throwing these out there. This is all things happening this week in the news, in Christianity, in the church. So we're just throwing it out there, and we'll revisit these again down the road as we stack up our core wood of podcasts. So that's exciting. So let's get into today, 8 ways Satan is trying to destroy God's foundation. So if we look at the very first one, when God created Eve, he created woman, he came to her and he tried to tempt her to say, is this what God really said? And so it seems like ever since that moment, there's been an attack on women. Women they feel like they're unappreciated, right? They feel like they're a second-class citizen behind men, but that's not the way God had designed it. You've talked about this in when you did your marriage class, which was very good, going back to Genesis and explaining all this. Because as we look at the world today in 2024, there is obviously something going on with this militant feminism that we see in our world, where women want to be men, and it's just an odd thing. So I was going to have you address that. Satan is trying to destroy God's foundation. Let's start with women.
It's interesting because that's actually, you know, the woman was actually the first avenue that you pointed out in Genesis chapter 3, the first avenue that Satan attacked. He came to the woman and he deceived her, and she ate from the fruit. And, you know, I would argue that it was Adam's failure, because he was a failure of his failure to lead her. And he's the one who was given the command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so when Satan showed up in the garden and said something that was completely against what God had said, you know, Adam should have stood up to Satan and protected the woman, but he did not. And he ultimately, you know, went along with her and he ate of the fruit. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy, you know, chapter 2 and verse 9 through 15, he really brings that back. And he says that's the reason why, you know, women should not be allowed to teach or exercise authority over a man. But he says, but to remain quiet. And then he gives that the reason he says that is, for it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And so there's something about, you know, that how God has made women that makes them easily deceived and the needing leadership of man. And I know that's controversial in today's world, but I mean, that's from the foundation of the world. That's from, you know, from the time of Genesis chapter 3 that we see that, and it's continued. It's not something that changed somehow, you know, after that. It's exactly what's happening. And so Satan still, you know, he still attacks through women. So, you know, that Paul talks about, you know, that even false teachers, you know, using women, you know, going into homes and using women to enter that home, and you use them to even teach and spread false teaching. And you see that, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons coming to, you know, women during the day and, you know, trying to teach them or to try to, you know, share their, you know, their belief with them, because they know that the woman is the way to influence the man, which is exactly what happened in the garden.
And when you look at how God created woman, it's a pretty amazing thing. Women have a very significant role in how God has designed humanity to go on with the woman, you know, with a child growing inside of her and then taking care of that child once it's birthed. And there's such a huge responsibility there that us men, I don't think we even realize what that is, what that feels like to have another human being inside you, and then it comes out, and then you take care of it, you nourish it, and you protect it and love it, and as it grows, that is an amazing thing. Again, women, there's nothing second about a woman. It's just a different role, right?
Well, absolutely. You know, the Apostle Peter says that they are that women are joint heirs of the faith. I mean, there's nothing substandard. There's nothing that, you know, in terms of salvation, they are equal to men. They're on equal standing before the Lord. There's nothing about them that you know, lacks anything in terms of who they are as a person. The difference is how they're, you know, their emotional makeup, you know, how they're built. They're built differently for a different reason. I mean, like you pointed out, childbearing, and, you know, them being built for childbearing. And I think that, you know, and you know, Paul even says in that same section, 1 Timothy chapter 2, which I was talking about with the woman being deceived and Adam not protecting. And that's the reason why Paul says it doesn't allow a woman to teach or exercise authority. You know, in 2:15, he says, but she shall be saved or will be saved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with self-restraint. And so the idea there is not that she'll be saved in a salvific point of view, but actually she's able to participate in the reversal of the curse by teaching and bringing up their children, you know, in a godly way. And so if they continue in faith and love, and so they teach that to their children, they teach the gospel to their children, and those children become believers later in, you know, as they grow up. And in that way, she gets to participate, and she has an incredible, incredible influence in that way. I would say in many ways, the woman has more influence on the children than the man. I wouldn't say that overall in the sense of leadership, but I would say that in the sense of relationally and even influence. She's the one who really influences the children in that way. So I say all that's a long answer to say, there's nothing less important about women, and they are critical to their families. They're critical to the church, but they just have a different role. And that role is something that we need to recognize as a church.
Exactly. And when we look at our world today, as we see Satan with this divine feminism we have going on in the world, that is Satan just trying to rip that apart, right? Trying to take that role that God has created for women and say, look, you don't have to do this. You can have the same role as a male.
Yeah, for sure. I mean, that is a lie. It is a lie from Satan, because it's taking them away from, what God intends for them and what God created them for. And that doesn't mean, women can definitely be, just as gifted as a man in terms of the ability to communicate the gospel, in terms of the ability to teach. But the role is different. Their role should be those gifts should be directed toward the women and the other women and children, and their own children and even others' children, as they teach them in Sunday school, things like that. And I know this is controversial. I know people would hate to hear this or wouldn't want to hear this, that in the progressive church that we live in today, that would see women as having the same role. But that's not how God created, how God, ordered things, how he created, men and women, and how he expects them to carry out, their lives.
Yeah, exactly. And we do see things like witchcraft has exploded in the last, I would say, 10 years. Any of this is new. This is all Satan repackaging things that he had, done 2,000, 3,000, 5,000 years ago. He's just repackaging, but it's becoming more and more popular, we talk about
the issue. The issue is, as we fall away from the truth of the Lord as a society, as we go further and further away from the Bible, then we're going to see these things crop up even more and more. And so that's what we're seeing. The world is always, women's liberation came in the 1920s. So, it's just hitting the conservative church, right? I mean, it's just, 100 years later, that's we're dealing with that same thing in conservative circles. And so, the mainline just denominations have already gone through this and, over the past 50 years. So, it took them less time to get there, but, what's happening in the culture that happened prior to the 1920s that led to women's liberation then hit the mainline denominations, but you can almost guarantee it was already there, which is probably what enabled it to happen, overall. But that ended up being encapsulated in the mainline denominations, and now you're seeing it in conservative denominations where, such as the Southern Baptist Convention, which has been up until, over the past couple of decades, has certainly been more of a stalwart in protecting against these things.
I was thinking this the other day. How long has it been? When I was growing up, I think most of my friends, their moms were homemakers. They stayed home and they were there all the time. And this is the 70s. It must have been in the 80s is when women began to work. And then, they've always had latchkey kids, right? That goes back a long time.
Yeah, I remember commercials about that, and public service announcements about that even back when I was a kid, about latchkey kids, children.
Yeah, I think there's nothing wrong with a woman wanting to stay home and take care of her family, but that is kind of looked at now in our society as sort of a demeaning, laughable position. But I'm just thinking this 40, 50 years ago, that was sort of the normal for women, and it has become even more of a joke in our society today. And it's just too bad, because those are the roles that God has given men and women. Like you said, and I agree with this, women have such a huge influence on the family, way more than the male, actually. And it's a really important job that God has given them.
It's probably the most important job. You're right. I mean, society laughs at those, people who stay home, or women who stay home. Society laughs at them and says that they're, no good. But ultimately, God, I don't think that's how God would see it. And I think it's interesting, because I think that, I think that what's happened is the economy is now such that, with work outside the home, no longer are we, do we have, you know, the small farms are making a little bit of a comeback, but I mean, in the past, before, you know, back in the early 20th century, the 17th, 18th, 19th century, it was all about what you could grow at home and, you know, and finding ways to make ends meet by growing your own food, by making your own clothes and all those things. So women, you know, just naturally stayed home because those things happened at the home and it was important. But somewhere in the 20th century, you know, with 19th to 20th century, with the Industrial Revolution, now all of a sudden, you know, work is outside the home. And then it became, you know, like you couldn't have the American dream unless you had got to a certain level of income. And so women then began to choose to go outside the home to work. And they began to go, you know, pursue education so that they could have certain careers. And so, you know, those things have been, you know, something that's been coming for a long time. And we're seeing now, we're bearing, you know, the rotten fruit of it and seeing children who, well, we're having less children overall. I mean, and that's on purpose and, you know, also health issues. But you know, you're seeing that we're bearing the rotten fruit of that now, you know, of those changes.
Yeah. Yeah. And like I said, Satan is trying to destroy God's foundation. We're talking about a war. Satan and is declaring war on these foundations that God has established. Women, the war on women. And which brings us, and you mentioned the second one, is the war on children. I think we see that now more than I think we've ever seen it. Don't you think so?
Yeah, it's certainly, I mean, obviously these things are nothing. There's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah.
So these are definitely just the same attacks that have happened from the very beginning. But, you know, yes, I mean, because, I mean, you think about Cain and Abel. And, you know, that was the first attack after the fall and after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. You know, now Satan turned his attention not just to the women, but also to the children and, you know, really, really dealing with them in that way. And so, yeah, it's not a new attack, but it's certainly over the past, you know, few decades, you know, whatever that is. I know when I was growing up, I would say, you know, we had a fairly normal childhood of running around, you know, playing and you know, going and going into the woods and finding things to play with and do, you know, things that, you know, that we had to do when we came home and we read. You know, I had a set of encyclopedias that I read when I was a kid, and you know, that was how one of the ways that I passed time during, you know, was reading and learning, and, you know, obviously going to school. But now, you know, it's just completely different. There's video games, there's, you know, there's television that's, you know, we had television, but it was very limited back in the day, you know, back in the 70s, very limited, you know, early 80s, it began to be more, you know, you got more entertainment that way as it began to expand, but it was still very limited compared to today. So now you've got, you know, whether it's television or whether it's, you know, the smartphone is probably the biggest purveyor of information, you know, both bad and good, into the home. And so, you know, that the children are now getting the smartphones, and it's just a completely, completely different, you know, thing that's happening that way through entertainment. And, you know, Disney is a big one, just purveying a certain mindset, certain really theology through, you know, their programming. Yeah, I mean, it's overall, it's the children are being attacked from all sides. I mean, even, you know, John MacArthur's brought this up, but, you know, diagnosing them with ADHD, you know, the idea that they have to sit for hours on end and sit still. And, you know, if they can't do that, then, you know, they put them on drugs and, you know, they Ritalin, and they try to get them to, you know, by drugs to get them to sit still, you know, when little boys don't want to sit still. And so, you know, it's a multi-pronged attack on the children, but, you know, it also includes the mothers, because the mothers are being taken out of the homes, which we just got through saying. And so there's no protection, you know, by the mother in the home to nurture that child and protect that child. And so, you know, we're sending them to school. The school is teaching them, you know, what the school, you know, teaches them. And so, they hear, whether it's evolution or whether it's, you know, that there's no hope in this world, whatever it is that, you know, they hear in school, and it, you know, hopefully they have a good teacher that has an understanding of who the Lord is, and that doesn't happen as much. But most of the time they have, you know, poor teachers who just want to, you know, peddle a worldly philosophy. So,
Yeah, and exactly. And we see kids are exposed to so much more than they were. Like you talked about cell phones, the things that they can see on the cell phone. You know, we didn't have that kind of access. But also when I was young, people would just say, they would tell their kids to get on their bikes and go to the park and go play. And nowadays you would never do that. You would always go with your children because... Yeah. It's not safe. And as we look at, you know, the Satan's war on children, I mean, we look at abortion, the 63 million babies aborted. We can look at transgenderism and things like that, where kids are being almost forced to change their sex. Yeah. All these things are just weird.
Yeah. I mean, who didn't grow up and who wasn't confused to a certain degree about their identity? You know, I don't remember being confused in terms of gender. I mean, I don't think I ever felt like a girl, but there was confusion about my, you know, there's confusion about your identity because you're trying to figure out who you are in the world. Right.
Yeah.
And so they're using that, you know, that confusion and that those questions, they're using that in a twisted way to attack children, to make them think, oh, wow, you know, I'm 13 years old and I feel like, you know, biologically I'm a girl, but I feel like a boy. So I think, you know, well, then you need to be a boy. And there's a way to do that. So you need to take these drugs. I mean, it's just it's a evil, evil way to, you know, deal with people. And I think that there are evil people behind. I know that there are evil people behind this because there's an agenda to attack the children and to use them and to, well, ultimately it's an attack on man. I mean, ultimately it's attack on, when I say on mankind, because Satan hates us and he doesn't want us to be what God created us to be.
Yes, he's definitely trying to destroy these foundations of what God has established. And what we talked about, women, men protect women, men protect children. And then the third one would be families. How important is a family? Which, what I mean by that, is a male, a female, household of people married, starting a family.
Yeah. I mean, for sure. I mean, it's the foundation of God's creation in terms of, I mean, it was, you know, when God created Adam in Genesis, you know, chapter 1, verse 26. Immediately we see in chapter 2, which I again would argue is really just a closer, more detailed view of what happened on day 6. He created man, and then he said, it's not good for man to be alone. And therefore he created the woman. And, you know, he created the woman for companionship. He created the woman for, to be the helpmate. And, you know, the Hebrew word there has the idea of one corresponding to. So in every way, she corresponds to him. And that's how God designed it. And he also designed, you know, he created a male and female, and but he created a male and female to procreate. And so, you know, that's God's design. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so he, you know, in that statement, that's Genesis chapter 1, in that statement, he's saying that, you know, that the family is going to be the building block for society. And so it makes complete sense that, you know, that Satan would attack the family. And ultimately, it's interesting. You see that even in the welfare system in the United States, where, you know, where a woman can have multiple children, you know, by multiple men and not ever marry any one of them, but end up getting more support because she's not married. But I mean, she's being supported at a higher level because of the fact that she's not married. And so in that way, the state is supporting, sex outside of marriage, supporting bearing children outside of marriage, and it's tearing down the family. And you see in those neighborhoods and those communities where, you know, this is proliferating, you see that those neighborhoods are no longer safe because the men are not involved in the lives of the children. And the children are just, especially the young boys, are just running wild and they're joining gangs. And you know, and so they're ending up on the wrong side of the law. And it's just because of, again, it's the attack on the family. And the government's just, the government, you know, because of politics, especially, you know, on the Democrat side, on the liberal side, you know, the government's saying, well, you know, it's good to support them and those kind of things. But what it is, it's actually leading to the destruction of the family.
So when we look at the family, we look at something like marriage. We have now same-sex marriage. You know, we look at more than one wife, polygamy. People are legally marrying animals and other things. And how important is marriage in God's plan for the family?
Well, I mean, I think it's foundational. I mean, that's his plan was for, you know, a man and a woman to come together to have children. I mean, and we also see that even in the, you know, the birth of our Savior. I mean, Joseph, you know, he was Joseph and Mary, you know, they were betrothed. And, you know, when the Lord, the Holy Spirit, you know, impregnated Mary, but our Lord was part of a loving, caring family. I mean, that had a father, an earthly father, and had a mother. And, you know, and so even in the life of our Savior, we see the importance of the family and the family dynamic, even in that situation. So it's central to his plan. I mean, the family, I mean, man and a woman coming together and having children is central. And we've already talked about the importance of the women in terms of what Paul says, they be saved through the bearing of children. I mean, you kind of an idea of vindication. I mean, so even through that, I mean, there's a role that the family plays in the reversal of the curse. And, you know, I'm convinced that that's why some families, you know, thrive and flourish, is because they love the Lord and they're living according to his word and according to his morality. And other families are being destroyed because because they're influenced by the world and ultimately by the demonic system.
And mankind can try to change the definition of marriage, right? Because like I said, we have same-sex marriage. We could have five people together, call that a marriage. But really, marriage is between a male and a female. God is the one who designed marriage. It's not up.
Absolutely.
We can change it, but it's not going to change God.
No, it's not going to change what's wise. It's not going to change what would lead to human flourishing. And we can go against what he's, you know, what he's saying is true, but it's not going to be what's going to cause you to flourish. What's going to cause mankind to flourish? As a matter of fact, it's the opposite of that. When we go against what his will is, and we see that clearly in Genesis 1:26-28, we see it. He brings it back out in Genesis 2. That is his plan. That is his plan for human flourishing. And when we go against it, it's cursed. I mean, there's a curse there.
Yeah. I just want to finish with the fourth one that we want to get through today, and that's the church. God has established his church, and Satan is at war with it. And as we kind of talked about it at the beginning with what's going on in the SBC and other things, we see the church today is definitely not where it should be, right?
Well, I mean, the church has always been, I think we sing a song by, what is it called? I forget the name. Maybe the church is one foundation, but it's, you know, the church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ our Lord. But I think there's a line in it that says, torn asunder by heresies distressed, I think is what it said. And so, you know, it's something that's happened from the beginning. I mean, from the beginning of the church, we've seen, you know, Satan attack the church. And so, you know, it's something that shouldn't surprise us. But I think over the past, we talked about it. I'm beginning to see, you know, like guys like Charles Spurgeon, you know, that in the Western culture, who, you know, such a great churchman. J.C. Ryle was an incredible churchman. Those guys were fighting an early battle that I think that we are now seeing the fruition, or we're seeing the fruits of, you know, this early battle against liberalism. And, you know, you see Satan continuing to attack the church by attacking, you know, the church's doctrines. And so, you know, there's always going to be that battle until the Lord comes. And because that's what Satan wants to divide. Satan never, you know, you see in Ephesians chapter 4, you know, Paul talks about the church's unity, you know, how we are to be unified. And, you know, part of being unified is, you know, having sound doctrine and, you know, a sound teaching. You know, he talks about that, you know, the teaching of the elders of the church, the teaching of the pastors and teachers, you know, being unified around those things. And so, you know, so of course, Satan doesn't want that. He wants us to fight over, He wants us to fight over doctrine. He wants us to be divided over behavior. He wants confusion. And so that's the weak church in a country, in a culture is what he wants. He doesn't want a strong church that's speaking to what God wants. And so, and what God requires of man, he wants a weak church, and he's going to attack them, you know, so that they're focused on themselves, or so that they're focused on the color of the carpet, the things that don't matter.
Does he, you just said he doesn't want unity, but does he want unity as far as uniting all religions together, like Catholics and Mormons and all these religions to kind of come together and worship him?
Really? Yeah, I do. I mean, I think that we see that in Revelation, where you have, you know, the Antichrist, but you have the false prophet. And I think the false prophet's actually going to represent religion, you know, like religion in a, at a high level, or at a general level, like all these religions, all these worldly religions are going to come together, and they're going to, it's going to sound like it's actually going to sound good. I mean, I think they're going to make it, they're going to package it, and it's going to sound good. And it's going to sound like, you know, if you don't follow this, you're not loving, you're not, mm-hmm. you know, we already see the beginnings of it. You know, that's the beginnings of it has been, the foundation has been laid from the very beginning, you know, from the beginning of the church. But I think we see those things now where, you know, how dare you tell someone how to live, that you shouldn't judge them. You're unloving if you tell them that they're in sin. You're unloving if you tell them that their lifestyle doesn't fit what, you know, God would want them to do. And so we already see that. And I think what's going to happen is that the false prophet's going to arise, and he's going to bring all of these false religions, all of these false gospels, he's going to bring them in together. And it's going to sound like, well, it's going to sound like pleasing to the ear. It's going to sound like something that we want to follow. And even, yeah, you know, Christ says that if possible, even the elect would be led astray. And so I think that's what we're going to see, is that, you know, it's interesting because Satan's religious. I mean, there's no doubt about it that Satan is incredibly religious. I mean, he's worshiping. He worships. He just doesn't worship the one true God. He worships himself. And so, you know, that's the big issue.
Yeah, because we talked about it, I think, in one of our podcasts, that Satan loves to imitate God, and he does that. He loves to tempt people. Those are all things he loves to do. He loves to bind and control unbelievers. Yes. He loves to deceive nations. He loves to attack and kill. He loves to confuse. Confusion is his main weapon in a lot of things. There are some things that you look at and you really have to look at what Scripture says and really understand it, because it can get confusing. So some people they just pull things out and you're like, oh, this verse says this, but
the difference between the truth and the lie is just one word. I mean, it's a simple omission. I mean, we're going through, you know, we're going to be going through Matthew 5:43, and where Jesus says, you know, you heard it said, you ought to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, I mean, one of the errors was an error of omission, where they, you know, were actually in Leviticus 19:18, it says, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, they conveniently dropped as yourself. And, you know, and then they also redefined what it meant to be a neighbor. And so, you know, the truth is the lie sometimes is incredibly subtle. And we have to be wise to be able to figure it out. It's interesting. I have an acquaintance on Facebook. It's a guy I used to work with years ago, and he's, you know, he sees himself as a wise sage. And, you know, he's been putting a series of posts on the internet about, you know, the gospel. And he says, one can only attain righteousness by faith expressed as love toward others. The former always falls short. The latter fulfills all the law and the prophets. And that actually, on the outside of it, sounds good in some ways. you know, he actually says, well, he actually says one cannot attain righteousness by avoiding sin and following rules, is how he opens it. Mm-hmm. Then he says one can only attain righteousness by faith expressed as love toward others. The former always falls short. The latter fulfills all the law and prophets. And so that on the outside of it, that actually sounds good in some ways, because, I mean, you can't attain righteousness by avoiding sin and following rules. That's the part of the issue, is people think that they can. But then the problem is that he says you can only attain righteousness by faith as expressed by love toward others. But here's the problem with what he's saying. And it's not what ultimately what he's saying, it's what he's not saying. So what he's not saying is that what is the faith? What is this? What does faith look like? And what is it faith in? It's faith in, you know, Jesus, the Son of God, who went to the cross, right? I mean, that's what my faith is in. And it's expressed as love toward him, or, you know, you might say love toward God, which ultimately he is God. So love toward him and love toward others, right? And so, but that, that's actually, you know, when I truly love him and I truly love others, that's what fulfills the law and the prophets. But ultimately, he did. And what, you know, so here's how I just actually rewrote what he said. And because I thought, you know, I just want to say this the way it ought to be said. And so I said, one cannot attain righteousness by avoiding sin and following rules. One can only attain righteousness by grace through faith in Jesus, the Son of God. The fruit of our true faith is love for God and love and for our neighbor. Jesus defines and expresses both as the law of Christ. The former always fails. The latter imitates, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the righteousness of Christ, who perfectly fulfilled the law's demands. And that's how I ended it. But the point is that it's not about it. The twisting of the truth is not necessarily about what he said, but what he didn't say. And so that's the nature of what we're up against here, is this pervasive twisting of the truth that weakens the church and makes the church inept in terms of how to deal with, you know, life, how to deal with sin, how to deal with, you know, the families, that, you know, the things that we've been talking about. How do we deal with the attack on women? How do we deal with the attack on children? How do we deal with the attack on families? How do we teach in a way that gives them confidence in a world that's against them? And so, yes, I mean, as the church, I mean, that's it. Satan is attacking the church because he's attacking the truth, and he doesn't want the truth out there because he wants confusion. And he wants confusion amongst people as they deal with these attacks on women, as they deal with these attacks on children, as they deal with these attacks on the family. And I know we're going to talk about the other four at some point, but yeah, I mean, I think that the church is the purveyor of truth if it's doing what it should be doing, which is ultimately the truth is what protects, ultimately the truth of God's word is what protects the church and what protects our families, our children, and our women.
As we end today, was it a World Book Encyclopedia that you read?
It was the World Book Encyclopedia. Yeah. You could buy them. You could buy the entire set. And that was one of my stepmother. That was one of the gifts that she gave me, encyclopedia. And it was because they had a set of them at their home, and I would always go and read them. And she saw that and understood that I was, you know, interested in those things. And so she had a set bought for me.
That's why you're so smart. I had a world book from 71. That was our encyclopedias. I used to just look at the pictures. You've been listening to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church Gainesville. For more information, go to gracegainesville.org. And thanks for listening.